You might remember this maritime disaster. The news media followed it very carefully and very closely. And it all began on Monday, September 28, 2015, with a low-pressure system 400 miles southwest of the Bermudas. And experts in the National Hurricane Center thought it looks like the germs of something, the beginning of something. The winds were blowing at 35 miles per hour. That's not very fast. That's not very dangerous. But the forecasters didn't seem very concerned. Major hurricanes usually don't originate from that area. They usually typically come from the trade wind originating from the west coast of Africa, blowing west toward the Caribbean. And the Caribbean seas, you know, are warm waters. And warm waters fuel big tempests. But even if gathering wind becomes a storm, projections show that it should be far off from landfall. So nobody was alarmed. So they just called it Tropical Depression 11. But a tropical depression was quickly defying all projection. By nightfall of Monday, and the storm was blowing at 40 miles an hour, strong enough to earn the storm a new name and an upgrade. It's no longer a tropical depression. It is now a tropical storm, Joaquin. Tuesday morning, September 29th, 33 members, crew members of the freighter El Faro were getting ready, preparing to leave Jacksonville for Puerto Rico. It had a full load of cargoes. They would be underway by Tuesday night, and they were hoping to get to Puerto Rico by Friday, October 2nd. The captain was Michael Davidson. He and the sailors were no doubt aware of the storm that is brewing, but they could find comfort by what the forecasters were saying. The forecasters were assuring them that Joaquin was going to go way north, hundreds of miles away from them. And the El Faro was a 790-foot huge freighter. It could crash through 45 miles an hour storm with ease. But even as El Faro was leaving Jacksonville, Joaquin was gaining strength hour by the hour. By Wednesday, it was a Category 1 hurricane, and it only grew stronger and stronger. And by Wednesday evening, it became a hurricane Category 2. Now the wind was blowing at 105 miles an hour. And by Thursday, October 1st, it became a major, major hurricane Category 4, and the wind speed was 155. Captain Davidson was confident that he could duck south and sail under the storm. And so, instead of changing course, instead of seeking shelter, he continued to sail right into the path of Hurricane Joaquin. The last communication from El Faro was on Thursday, October 1st. The Coast Guard and the Navy immediately launched search and rescue missions, even in the middle of the hurricane. But nothing. Nothing but a little debris and one unidentifiable corpse was found. It is impossible to know exactly what motivated Captain Davidson. Maybe his experience was giving him a false sense of security that the storm posed no danger. Anyway, the forecast was predicting that Joaquin was trekking north by northwest, way, way away far from them. Maybe he felt pressure to stay on track with the schedule, because if he had changed course, if he had sought shelter, it would cost time and cost fuel. And time and fuel is money. Or maybe Captain Davidson of the El Faro was just like the captain of the Titanic. Their ships just couldn't sink. Whatever the reason, the El Faro was never heard from again. The Navy, the Air Force, the National Guard, the Coast Guard conducted a search for an entire month of October. And finally, on November 1, they announced that they found the wreckage of the El Faro on the bottom of the seafloor. from the high and mighty captain to the lowest of rank of the sailors, no one survived. All 33 perished. Do you remember that news? It was only a little more than 2 years ago. A freighter left Jacksonville, never found, never heard from again. And the news media was following the story the whole time. How could it happen? That was 2015. That was 2 years ago. We had the most sophisticated high-tech in computer technology, in meteorology, in weather forecasting. We can track a storm and we can give reliable predictions. How could it happen? Two reasons. Two simple reasons. Number one, unpredictability of storms. The prevailing pattern for storms like that was for them to go west and for them to skirt north along the east coast of Florida, along the Carolinas, and along the eastern seaboard. That was what the storm's supposed to go. But it quickly defied all the patterns and predictions. It twisted and it turned. It go north, and then it went south, and then it went west, and then it went north again, and then it went northwest, and then it went northeast. It was twisting and turning in all directions, defying the highest of technology and defying our confidence in prediction. And then there's a second reason. Overconfidence and refusal to heed warning. The National Transportation Safety Board conducted investigation, of course, and they lay part of the blame on Captain Davidson for the sinking of El Faro and for the death of 33. And this is quote from their report. The captain had multiple opportunities to reroute the vessel to avoid the hurricane. But despite repeated warning from his second mate and from his third mate, he refused to substantially alter course. The captain endangered El Faro and his crew. Davidson had repeatedly reminded the crew that he had endured storms in Alaska and felt overconfident in his ability to withstand foul weather. And the NTSB also concluded that he may have worried that selecting a new route would cost him time and fuel. Today, the El Faro is sitting 3 miles under the sea on the seafloor. The loss of all 33 hands made the sinking of the Faro American, one of the Americans' worst maritime disaster in recent decades. And scientists who study storms concluded that the Hurricane Joaquin is only the harbinger of storms to come. Joaquin was the strongest hurricane of non-tropical origin ever recorded by satellite. But just a few weeks after the sinking of the El Faro, another monster storm, Category 5 hurricane, blew in the Pacific, Patricia. It was going 215 miles an hour, making it the most intense storm on record in the Western Hemisphere. The speed with which it developed defied expectation. Two simple reasons. The unpredictability of storms and overconfidence and refusal to heed warning doomed the lives of 33 human beings. Now, it's not likely that any one of us will perish in a shipwreck. I mean, even if we go on a cruise, it is more likely that we die from a car crash going to the airport than to die at sea in a storm. And so we live our Christian life confident that no storms will ever hit us. We are confident that even if we face storms, we can sail right through it, just like the El Faro. And so we ignore warnings. But God's word today is loud and clear. We will face life-threatening storms. They are just as unpredictable as the one that sank the El Faro. And take heed and take warning. Change course. Seek shelter before we perish. Where do storms come from? Where do storms in our lives come from? I mean, you say to me, I'm not moving down to Florida. I'm not moving down to Houston for retirement. There are no hurricanes in Illinois. You might say to me, I'm not moving down to Tornado Alley. I'm not moving down to Texas. I'm not going to Oklahoma or Kansas. What storms can hit me and endanger my life? Storm that hit us all comes not from the atmosphere. Storms that hit us all come from the world outside of us or can come from within us. Some are from outside of our control and some are self-made. Some are the results of destructive behavior of others, but some are the results of self-destructive behaviors. But just like the storm that sank the El Faro, storm that hit us and sank us if we don't take heed, are just as unpredictable. It'll hit us when we least expect it. And we are hit with forces so ferocious, so cruel, that if we do not change course, that if we do not find shelter, we will sink and we will perish. Now, what storms hit us? There are so many. I only have time to name a few. One, when we least expect it, storm can hit us from our workplace. Your boss, your supervisors can be the source of storms in our lives. His unreasonable demands, his inappropriate and unsolicited behavior, his deadlines, his unfair evaluation of your performance. Storms from our workplace may not be from a difficult individual. They can come simply because of the nature of the work. If you have never taught school and you thought, wow, being a teacher has got to be the easiest and the best job in the world. People think like that. So many holidays, 2 weeks off in Christmas time, 2 months off in the summer. What a great job, what a great life. People who never taught school, never experienced what storms can come from students, can come from the administrations, and worst of all, what storms can come from parents. People thought being a medical doctor has got to be the greatest, greatest of jobs. $250,000 income a year. And I have to wait 3-4 months before I can get an appointment to see him. And then when I get there, I got to wait another 30 minutes just to see him. And he comes in, he spends 3 minutes with me, touch me a little, ask me a few questions, and then he's gone. What does he do to earn that $250,000? Don't you question, ask those questions? But those who are unfamiliar with the medical profession, they have no idea what he does the rest of the day. The storms in his professional life comes from the insurance company, comes from the insurance business, from government with all those regulations and limitations, from hospital administrations, from the burden of keeping you and me alive. He earns every penny he makes. The same in the business world, the same in the engineering profession. If a company gives you a high salary, you can be sure that your employer wants blood from you. If you're self-employed, like being a real estate agent, you say, oh, I'm fed up with bosses. I'm my own boss. You face storms no less than anyone else. The storm you face are from within because you face the storm of maintaining integrity if you're a self-employed person. Nobody clocks your hours. You're on your own. There are so many rules, there's so many regulations, there's so many laws in business, and you are under tremendous pressure to close a deal. If you're a real estate agent, biggest phrases producer. He's a quarter, he's a million-dollar producer. How do you get to be a million-dollar producer? You close deals. You're under tremendous pressure to close deals. And the fastest way to close a deal is bend the rule. Find a way around the regulations. Go under the law. The storm you face is internal struggle to maintain integrity. Storm can hit us when we least expect it from our workplace. But many of you, well, not this congregation, next congregation. Many of them will say to me, Pastor, I'm not in the workplace anymore. I'm retired. I've been retired for 30, 40 years. What storm can I still have to face? Well, the most obvious for the next service, storms that literally, physically assault our physical and mental health. Just like the storm that sank the Pharaoh. Who can predict where life-threatening illness is going to come from? Who can predict the cause it will take? Even little children are not exempt from cancer. How much more vulnerable are we who are advanced in age? Things just don't last forever. Things break down. Even when we are doing everything we are supposed to do, we eat healthily, we exercise regularly, we take all the shots still, we get sick, we have pain, we fall, we grow old, we grow frail. Storms assail our health, can hit us anytime from any direction. There are storms from the workplace, storms that hit our health. There are storms that assail our financial security. We can be the most conscientious. We can be the most productive. We can be the most competent employee in the company. That cannot keep the company from being sold to another. That does not keep us from losing our job. You might have made a bad decision in investment. You might have borrowed heavily to start a business, only to see the business turning south. But whatever reason, for reason not your fault, or for reason of your own fault, storms blow away our financial security, are cruel and devastating. Have you been following the market last 2 weeks? Storms come from our workplace, hitting our health, blow away our financial security. Storms can take away our physical safety. Every one of us drives. Who does not fear danger on the road? We have had a couple of very mild winters. This year is just being normal. Don't complain. We don't complain. This is what it should be, supposed to be. Ice storms and snowstorms literally blow our security and safety away. Storms of responsibility is another storm. You know, American schools are by far much, much better than schools in other industrialized nations. You raise your children in Hong Kong or other places, the pressure on little children begins before they were born. Before they were born. I'm told that mothers in Hong Kong, they get on a waiting list before the child was born. To go where? To get into the right kindergarten. They have got to go to the right kindergarten. They have got to go to the elite school. They have got to go on the right track even before they were born. At least the pressure on our children in the States don't really begin until late in high school. But still, from 15, 16 years old on, the pressure of responsibility is relentless. It's a very competitive world out there. We compete for limited job opportunities. We compete for limited admission spots. You know how to get into Ivy League school? Throw a dice. It's a crapshoot. Everyone applied to Ivy League school at top of their class. But they accept maybe 5% or less. It's a crapshoot. We compete in a world limited in financial aid. Storms from the atmosphere come from low pressure. the storms that assail us come from high pressures. And many cannot hold up against it, and they crumble, and they get blown away. There will be many, many more forms of storms assailing us when we least expect it, assailing us ferociously, relentlessly, cruelly, and unpredictably. What can we do? We pray, of course. Can we hope that we will sail through our life, entire life, peacefully, never ever expecting storms? We can hope, of course. We can hope. But God never ever said He owes us calm sailing all our lives. A few days ago, a man was talking to me and told me, my goal this year, 2018, is to live a quiet and eventful life. No problems, no storms, no trouble. Exactly what he said. I mean, I'm sure that's a goal that we all want to achieve. I mean, who doesn't want that goal, right? But that is not a goal that we can control. Of course, we pray for safety for our children. Of course, we pray for security. We pray for health. Of course, we pray for peace and success. Especially, we're only 5 days from Chinese New Year, by the way. So we better be very careful in what we say, right? Everything nice, everything hopeful, everything lucky. But they are not prayers that God is obligated to answer. God is not obligated to answer because God never promised us smooth sailing and calm seas all our lives. Of course we pray for good health. Of course we pray for safety and peace and success. Of course we lay all our anxiety to God with petitions and prayer. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, be not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, present your request to God. The Bible commands us to pray like that. But our peace comes not from God because He grants us our prayer request. You see, there's a danger if we misinterpret the command in Philippians 4, verse 6. Now, we thought any time I ask God in prayer, He must grant me what I ask. But the thing is, God might not grant us what He never promised. So we ask, God, let me sail through life this year with no storms. God might not grant us that prayer because He never promised us that. See, the danger is when God sent us storms, instead of sending us what we ask for, the danger is we can easily get very cynical. Getting cynical means, sure, that's what the Bible says, but so what? That's cynicism. This is what you preach for the last 28 years, but so what? Cynicism. Sure, I'm a Christian. Sure, I believe in all your Christian doctrines. But so what? I'll continue to live in my doubts. I'll continue to live in a pit of indifference. I just don't care. I'll continue to live in the pit of self-pity. I'll continue to live in my pit of self-anger. That's cynicism. The most dangerous things that can ever come to a Christian. When God sent us storms, instead of the peace that we ask and expect, those who are shallow in faith will find shelter in cynicism and self-destruction. No, God never promised removal of storms. But what did God promise? Philippians 4, 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. But what does the next verse say, verse 7? And the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God never promised that storms would not assail us. But God did promise. There is peace within the storm. And peace of God comes not from Him removing storms from us. Peace of God comes from the protecting and providing presence in the middle of the storm in Christ Jesus. You know what a hurricane is like? I'm sure you do. It's swirled and swirled at 150, 160 miles an hour over a huge area. The diameter can be hundreds of miles. But in the very center of a hurricane, it's perfectly calm. In the very center of any hurricane is what we call the center or the eye of the storm. And within that space, within the eye of the storm, is perfect peace and perfect calm and perfect safety. And that is what God promised. The peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. God never promised absence or removal of raging storms. But God did promise the eye of the storm in which we can find rest and peace. Is that really true? Do you really believe that? Come on. Well, King David can testify to that is true. King David can tell us that that is true. He testified to us that that is true in Psalm 62, the text for today. Let's turn our attention to Psalm 62. And I invite you all to read 1 and 2, verse 1 and 2, please. My soul
finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him.
In God alone. David was so confident, not in his own ability to weather through storms like Captain Davidson of the Pharaoh. He was so confident in God alone that he would repeat the same word in verses 5 and 6. And he would paraphrase the same theme in verse 7. God is my rock. God is my salvation. God is my fortress. I shall not be shaken. You see, David was very familiar with rocks because he lived in rocks for much of his young life. For much of his young life, he was a fugitive on the run from Saul. 1 Samuel 22 tells us that he escaped the cave of Adullam. He was seeking refuge inside the rocks, that means inside the cave of Adullam, 1 Samuel 22. And all around him were Saul's soldiers looking for him. Outside the cave, all around the surrounding area, he was surrounded by life-threatening storm. Saul's madness and Saul's murderous intent were raging all around David. And David, while he was on the run, he was so famished. He had had nothing to eat for a long time that he did the most sacrilegious of things. He went into the temple and he ate the bread of presence. And that was reserved only for the priests. Talk about living in a storm of life. The storm came from nowhere. David did not expect Saul to treat him like that. The storm were not a result of his own self-destructive behavior, like later. The storms that surround him came from self-destructive behavior of somebody else. Still, he cannot escape storms of life. When Samuel anointed him king in 1 Samuel 16, God did not promise David a life of peace. God did not promise David a life of calm. God did not remove the storm. But instead, what did God say? God said, I am the eye of the storm for you. David hid in the rock of Adullam, thinking that he had finally found security. But God said, not your security, your rest, your peace is in me. 1 Samuel 22, verse 5. God said to David something most outrageously unreasonable. 22:5, 1 Samuel. Oh, thank you. But the prophet Gad said to David, do not stay in the stronghold. Do not stay in the cave of Adullam. But go where? Go into the land of Judah. So David left and went to the forest of Hereth. What is God saying to David? God had just found a perfectly good natural stronghold to hold up for a while against Saul. Cave of Adullam, perfectly good, natural stronghold to find peace and security and safety. But God said to him, don't stay here. Instead, go back to Judah. Go back to Judah? That's where Saul is. That's where the storm is. Who would go back into the storm? Well, there is perfectly safe haven right here in the cave of Adullam. What God is saying to David is this. This is not where you will find rest and peace and security and safety. This is not where you will find real protection. Because I will be your rest. I will be your peace. I will be your real protection. I will be your real security. I will be your true rock, your salvation, your fortress. You go back to the storm. Because in the middle of the storm is me. In the middle of the storm is the eye of the storm. And David did. By faith he did. He listened to God's calling. By faith he trusted in God. And David testifies in Psalm 62, my soul rests in God. My salvation comes from him alone. Truly he is my rock and salvation. Now when Jewish people hear David's use of the word rock, they understand perfectly and instantly what David was talking about. You see, they remember that momentous chapter in the history of the Jewish people. They remember the events of the Exodus, and specifically two events in the Exodus, where rock played a prominent role. First, in Exodus chapter 17, they had just crossed the Red Sea, Exodus 14. They had just sung, Moses and Miriam had just sung the song of praise, Exodus 15. They had had the first taste of manna and quail in Exodus 16. And now Exodus 17. They are thirsty. And they complained to Moses. And God commanded Moses to strike the rock. And life-saving water gushed out of the rock. They remember. Rock is God's instrument of salvation, providing life-saving, life-giving water. So David and all those who hear this song can say, the Lord is my rock. He is my provider. He is my life-giving, life-saving provider. And there's a second episode where rock is prominent. This is in Exodus 33. Moses is now on Mount Sinai. He asked for the presence of God, that God would go with them all the way into the promised land. And God assured Moses that he will accompany them. And now Moses got bold. The first time he met God in the burning bush, Moses wouldn't even dare to look at God. But now he asked to see God's glory. God did not rebuke Moses for being so bold, because God was pleased with him. God said, I know you by your name. That is how intimate God is with Moses. So God was not angry with him, but God said, I will cause my goodness to pass by you in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, but you cannot see my face, because no one can see my face and live. God is simply so holy, so perfect, so glorious that no sinful mortal eyes can see God's glory and live. And what did God do? God placed Moses in the cleft of a rock. He covered him with his hand, and then he passed by him. And after he had passed by, God removed his hand, and Moses was able to see the back of God. But even only the back of God, it was so glorious that Moses' face reflected the brilliant glory of God. He came back to the mountain. He came back to the people. He had to cover his face with a veil because his face was so glorious. So God the rock reminded people that God is a life-giving, life-saving provider. It also reminded his people his glory and his protection of us from death. Provision and protection, rock and salvation. And David is saying, God is so trustworthy that he can find him his fortress. He is never shaken because he's in God. David went back to Judah. David went back to the storm. And God was indeed his rod and salvation. God was indeed his fortress. And he was never shaken. The storm was raging hundreds of miles all around David, but he was not shaken. God did not remove the storms. Not at all. Look at verse 3 and 4 with me. I'm going to have you read that if you could, please. Together, please. How long will you assault me? Verse 4, they fully intend to topple me from this lofty place. That's a clue that tells us that David at that time was already king of Israel, sitting on the throne. Maybe when Hebron. Saul was dead already, but David's security as a king was still being threatened because Saul's descendants were still trying to topple David from the throne and regain the throne. How long will you assault me? Will you never give up? God did not remove the storm from around David. No. God just became his eye of the storm. God never promised anyone else either that we will sail through life without storms. Can anyone accuse God of being unjust? Can anyone complain that God is not fair? Do you ever complain to God? God, you are not fair. We have some teenagers here. The thing I hear from children the most is, it's unfair. You remember your children saying, it's not fair. You ever complain? Why do I get sick and nobody else? Why do I get so sick and nobody else? Why do I lose my job and nobody else in the office does? Why is my life so hard and everybody else's life so easy? Do you ever complain like that? God answers our complaint in verses 9 and 10. Let's read that, please. Verse 9 and 10. Surely the low-born man, but a breath. The high-born, the high and mighty, the rich and mighty. We are the low-born. We are just making a living. I mean, our assets are counted in maybe at the most 6 digits. But the high-born, money is never an issue. Do we ever envy them? No need to. Because they face the same storm we low-born face. Big snow. You see, they may not be shoveling snow themselves. They may be hiring a snow remover. But then when they drive out to the street, they are still skidding and sliding just like you and I. And that's what God is saying. We are all the same. Together, we are only a breath. A weight on the balance. We all weigh nothing. How much does breath weigh? Do not envy what appear to be rest and peace and security. Do not envy what other people have. For every human being faces the same storm of pressure, same storm of pain, illness, fear, threat to security. The poor and wealthy, you know what? They all die. We all die from the same thing. But what is the point? The point is, ask not that God will remove the storm from around you, but ask that we may learn to live in the eye of the storm. Learn to live in the eye of the storm. It's a lifelong journey, lifelong learning process of trust. Verse 8, Psalm 62. Trust in him at all times, O people. pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. That's the theme of this short psalm, trust. Why do you believe? I forgot. Anybody got a $20 bill I can borrow? I put away my wallet just for your contribution, okay, to the sermon today. Anything. You got a 20? Why do we believe in this? It's just a piece of paper. It's made of cotton. Why do we believe in this number? I mean, I can cut a piece of paper and make it green and put 200 in there. Would you believe that? Why do we believe and trust in this? Because this little piece of paper is backed by a government that is trusted by everyone in the world. Not everyone in the world like our government, but they trust the financial strength, the financial integrity of this government. Why do we believe in these words? My soul finds rest in God. He is my salvation alone. He is my rock, my salvation, my fortress. I will never be shaken. Why do we believe in those words? You know, words are cheap, aren't they? Words are cheaper than that piece of paper with a number on it. Why do we believe in something so cheap as words? Because these words are backed by an unfailing God. Even our government will fail us, and we'll still believe in that piece of paper. How much more we need to trust and believe in the words that is backed by an unfailing God. But trusting in God never meant blind faith. We trust in God who is our rock, who is our provider, our protector, our fortress, our salvation. Never meant blind faith. Never meant that we just sit and do nothing. That is not faith, not at all. On the contrary, since God is so trustworthy, since He is unfailing, the trustworthiness of God gives us even greater motivation. I'm out of work. I trust in God. My God is trustworthy. And that even motivates me more to go out, send out resume, and find employment. I am diagnosed with life-threatening illness. But my God is trustworthy. Since He's unfailing and trustworthy, and that motivates me even more to seek treatment, to fight the battle, and to do my responsibility. Trust never meant sit back and do nothing. On the contrary, since God is so trustworthy, I'm even more motivated to live up to my responsibility, to turn away from my cynicism and turn to my rock and turn to my salvation and turn to my fortress, so that even when storms assail me, I shall not be shaken. If the captain of the Pharaoh had trusted in God, he would not have placed confidence in himself. He would have heed warning. He would have changed course. If he had trusted in God and not in his own ability, the Pharaoh will still be sailing the Caribbean seas today. And 33 human beings will still be in the land of the living today. Rich and poor face the same. High-born and low-born face the same. No one sails through life without storms. And storms do not discriminate. And storms that threaten us and sting us are just as unpredictable. And will hit us when we least expect it. Especially when we think that life just couldn't get any better. You remember the commercial, a beer commercial? The guy was on a boat catching crab. Eating crab. Delectable, the most sweet, the most expensive of food. And he was on a boat, probably on the Florida street, and he was sipping a can of beer. And the line was, whatever the beer, I don't remember. Life just couldn't get any better. You find yourself in that situation, on vacation, no stress, you dream about it. You know what? Storms come from nowhere. When we are the strongest, when we are most secure, when we least expect it, when we think that life just couldn't get any better. The storm will hit us relentlessly, ferociously, and cruelly. Of course, we can pray that God will keep storms away from our path. But the wise pray not for the removal of storms, because God might not answer that, but for peace and security that is found in the eyes of the storm. That's what God did promise. Storm may be raging all around us, but we who are in the eye of the storm, we will not be shaken. In the New Testament, God makes his promise even more clearer and even more complete. And who specifically is this rock? Who specifically is our salvation and fortress? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. Very specifically. Thank you so much, Edward. You see the last phrase? That rock was Christ. Philippians 4, 7. Don't be anxious, previous verse. In everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the promise, the peace of God that transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. When we live our life in Christ, in the presence of Christ, holding on to Christ, sustained by the provision from Christ, kept by the protection of Christ, no matter how ferocious and cruel the storm we face, we shall not be shaken. The disciples, they went through a lot of storms. When they were on the Sea of Galilee, they went through storms. Did any one of them perish? Was any one of them lost? No. Why not? Because the Lord was in the same boat. Because the Lord Jesus was in the same boat with them. And so it is with us. We shall not be shaken, no matter what storms we have to sail through, because our Lord is in the same boat with you and with me. In any storm, is the Lord Jesus fearful? I don't think so. Why then should we be fearful? In any storm, did the Lord Jesus complain? I don't think so. Why then should we complain? In any storm, was the Lord Jesus cynical? Absolutely not. Why then should we be cynical? I heard a person said just a few days ago, my goal in life this year is calmness of sea. No waves, no wind, no trouble. If that is his goal, he's going to be disappointed. If that is our goal, we are going to be disappointed. We are going to be very disappointed. I'll give you a better goal. This is the goal that we should have in this year. Five simple words. I shall not be shaken. Because the Lord is in the same boat with you and with me. I shall not be shaken. I urge us all, let that be our goal for this year, as well as for the rest of the years ahead. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we live many, many years and through many situations as if you were nowhere to be found. But we forgot you are right here in the same boat. If a boat seems to be sinking and you are in it, would you let us drown? Teach us to learn to live in the eye of the storm with you. Teach us all to seek that unshakability in our heart, in our soul, in our mind. Grant us our request, because that you promise. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.